It's very good to have you with us today. Somebody say it's nice to be here. Okay, good. I was starting to worry there a little bit. We're in a series, Authentic Relationships, and that's what we've been studying probably through about mid-March right now. Just a little FYI, this is the week coming that my wife and I were going to our pastor's conference. And so next week we'll have one of our elders speaking, and he'll be speaking on one of the five words or gifts that God gives us upon salvation. And we've already talked about adoption, and in there to come is justification and reconciliation and redemption. And so just be mindful of that next week. We'll have a message out of the book of Song of Solomon. But right now we're talking about Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 2 through 6. We're going to go through those two chapters today. Seems like a lot, but time will fly. And you might be thinking, why in the world do we teach this? Isn't this something best done in a Sunday school? Isn't this something best done in Bible study? I have three things I wanted to write down in relationship to this question. Why do we teach the Song of Solomon? Number one, it's God's Word. Okay? God gave it to us. What we learned last week is God gave us the intimacy that comes in the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. That's from the Lord. And secondly, God wants us to focus on our marriages. God said it's not good for man to be alone. Right? Right. Right, men?
Right.
Right. We don't know what we'd be. Right. And so he gives us a helpmeet, and when he gives us a helpmeet, it's awesome. And he wants us to know how awesome it is. And thirdly, well, you might be hearing, like, I'm single, I'm divorced. Take copious notes. Okay? Be ready. There may be a day, singles, divorcees, that God puts you in a relationship with someone and you're just like, I now know what I need to do. And so, again, it's God's Word. It needs to be preached. It's intended that we learn from it. And it's intended that it is something awesome. Singles, you had four chapters. Learn from them and take copious notes on what the rest of us should be doing. Beth doesn't give you the right to ask us how we're doing. Okay? But we're working it on ourselves. I had a mom tell me yesterday, my son, he was really listening to the messages because he asked, Dad, have you told mom she's flawless? And she heard that and she got a little chuckle on it. Question, when was the first moment you realized the honeymoon's over? And maybe those thoughts crept into your mind. Oh, honeymoon's over. Another question, should there be fights? Should there be fights? Oh, my wife said, yeah, I'm a little bit nervous. I mean right now, babe. Sorry. Should there be fights in marriage? Are there fights in marriage? Or should there be? Does God's Word address how to fight clean? Why do we fight? I grew up watching television where you either turned it on VHS or UHS or UHF or something. Anybody? Any old-timers here? I mean, Anna, she joined the old-timers club this week. Anyone remember that? You had the rabbit ears, and some of you are like, ah. Listen, for us to watch TV back in those days, it was difficult, right? We had an 80-foot tower in the backyard with a little thing going like this, and we needed to get one of the shows we were watching, maybe I was watching, was The Honeymooners. Anybody remember that? Right? They constantly, honeymoon, what? They constantly fought. Now, opposite of that was the cleavers. Leave it to Beaver. Or you had, what was the other one I wrote down? The Bradys. They never fought, right? But people appreciated the Honeymooners because it was like, that's kind of a little bit more like my house. That's a little bit more like what we're going through. The truth is that we all are God's people. And the reason we fight is this. Yes, we are to become one. Oneness takes a little bit, but when God puts you together with your mate, men, let me just give you a 411 here. You're Neanderthal, she's princess. When God puts you together with them, she still has perspective. Ladies, he still has ideas. Both of you, you still have character and character traits. And God's put you together, but sometimes they don't always mesh. And so you have to kind of work through those. And this is a message to help us how to work through those. Our attributes and other things are not always the same, and so we get frustrated. I was thinking about a story I read in some of my books that I've been reading in relationship to Song of Solomon. And the pastor was saying about a couple that had come into his counseling, and the couple was like, they were just recently married, and already at wit's end. And so he sat them down and began to talk to them. And he asked the husband, what's the problem? And he said, well, she doesn't cook for me. She doesn't clean for me. She doesn't wash my clothes. And I want her to stay home and she wants to work. And he looked at her and he said, what's the problem? Not with those statements, but she said, I hate cooking. I hate cleaning. I want to work. Character, attributes, ideas, all different. Their problem was they didn't talk ahead of time. They didn't know. He didn't know that she wanted to be in the workforce and she hated to cook. He was still thinking, this is glorified mom. And she's going to do everything. All the ladies said, not true. That's right. Well, and the problem is we become bitter or angry with our spouse, and that's a real problem. I want to look at the text today and look at the six stages of conflict that show itself. Actually, five stages of conflict, because I combined one of them. You can make six if you like. Last minute, that's what I do. Conflict is a lot like this filing cabinet that probably some of you are wondering, is that going to be a permanent piece on the stage? Not going to be. Everybody say amen. Amen. Okay, good. I just wanted to, it was interesting because I came in this morning and Mike was like, it's just for an illustration. Okay. So here it is. Because when we fight and when we injure and when we wound, we have this thing in our life called sin. And we're going to look at this filing cabinet like this. It's sin. Right, and in that filing cabinet, we have different drawers. Obviously, this only has two because I only have two sins. I'm kidding. But in there, there's a drawer called anger. And in there, there's all kinds of things. Anger at my boss, anger at the dog, anger at my parents, anger against my spouse. And then inside of that, we've got little files, loud words, quiet. In that, there's a file called weakness. Weakness? Yeah, yeah, because when you're trying to get your way, you're just trying to hide your weakness. And in there, inside of that, we have all the problems that cause problems, indifference, selfishness, jealousy, pride, bad attitude, lack of understanding. What do we do with those things? Well, the Bible's pretty clear about how we should handle conflict in our relationships. And I want to counsel you this morning, not as a person who hasn't mastered. Because we don't. We're working on it. We're coming up on 29 years, and if you're thinking maybe when we're married 15 years, we're not going to do that. No. Maybe less. Hopefully less. Hopefully much, much less. But there's still moments when it comes up. Looking at our text, we've just come off of the honeymoon. We just come off of this high. And now we get into verse 2 and we see this. This is the bride speaking, the Shulamite woman. She says, I have slept, but my heart is awake. A sound, my beloved, is knocking. It's not uncommon in that culture for the queen and the king, or in this case, the prince and his bride, to be in different quarters. Jacob had tents for each one of his wives. Sarah had her own tent. It's just nothing uncommon. So Solomon is now knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is wet with dew. Just understand, he hadn't just taken a shower. He had been working late, and the dew and the heat in the Israelite area is... He's just sweaty. My locks with the drops of the night. And she says, I have put off my garment. How could I put it on? I have bathed my feet. How could I soil them? Right next to that, I have a headache. He's on to us, yes. My beloved put his hand on the latch. He doesn't give up. My heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and his hand, and my hands dripped with myrrh. Now, anybody ever get a letter? I'm going to date myself again. But see, this is something you can't do by email. Right? I used to get a letter from my bride, and she had sprayed her perfume on it. Like, it's just like, scent is an important arousal. And they're like, oh. And in moments when I'm in Toledo and she's in Cumberland, Maryland, and I'm like, ah, my bride-to-be. He had put myrrh on the handle, so when she touched it, she's like, oh, it is him. I had opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. Problem. He was working late. She was waiting, but couldn't wait any longer. She went to bed. Now he comes home. I'm ready. Here I am. It's me. And she's like, I've got a headache. Problem. And he knocks again. He's not giving up. And she stays where she's at. And he leaves. Goes back to work. We'll find that out later on. Was she wrong to say no? To withhold sexual intimacy from her spouse? Which seems to be the cause of the issue here. I would say there are moments when it would not be proper, but according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and you can read most of this, I'm just going to read verse 5, do not but deprave one another, except perhaps, talking about the sexual relationship, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come again together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I would say based on that, yes, she was at fault. And now there is a fox in the vineyard. She isn't willing. He has tension. The question is, will this be a good conflict? Or will this be a knockdown, drag out, this is going to last forever conflict? Well, what's the difference? Well, I believe a good conflict has four characteristics. I don't have them on the screen, but maybe you can write them down. A good conflict always leads to resolution. We're going to resolve this. At good conflict, both are at peace. In good conflict, there's better and new communication. And in good conflict, it always leads to greater closeness. But in bad conflict, and it does exist, in bad conflict, there's victory for one, there's loss for the other. In other words, somebody won this argument. No, just look up here for a minute. Who wins the arguments at your house? And are you okay with that? Because you understand you don't win. If you're the winner, you don't win. You've lost something. In bad conflict, there's always hidden resentment and bitterness. In bad conflict, there's future fights. In bad conflict, there's alienation and revenge. Good couples do fight, but they learn how to fight clean. We all fight. Say we all fight. That's right. But if you find yourself in this marital spat, do what the Bible says to do when it comes to the matter of communication. What is that, Nate? What is that? I want us to take our Bibles, because we're Harvest Chapel, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, there is a portion that I'm going to share with you that I share in our counseling with young people that are about to be married. And this is on communication and how we communicate to one another. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, we see this. And I'm going to show you four ways or four rules of communication. The first is this. Be honest. If you find yourself in the fight, if you find yourself, this is going to be a difficult one, you find yourself in that, be honest. Look at what verse 25 says. Put away any falsehood. Now speak truth with your neighbor. Okay, your neighbor's pretty important, but how much more important do you think your spouse is? You missed it there. It's pretty important, right? So be honest. If you find yourself in the moment where you've got to either tell a lie to keep the peace or tell the truth, tell the truth. Be honest. They find a way of coming back and hurting you if you're just lying to your spouse. So in communication, be honest. Now, that doesn't mean there's something that's kind of going wrong right now. That doesn't mean that you just say, I'm just being honest. That's another way to put somebody down, right? If I'm just going to be honest, you're kind of overweight, Pastor Nate. All right, I don't need you to tell me that in all your honesty. I already know that. Thank you. Thank you, Justin. You're my best friend now. But there is a fact when they ask you a question, you just respond with the truth. And get on with mending the relationship. Then notice, keep current. Verse 26 says this, keep current. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. There's the reason. Keep current. I got five things on keeping current here. But I want to say this, don't be historical. Don't you mean hysterical? No, I mean historical. In other words, this argument is about the fact that you said you were going to be home by 7 o'clock. It's now 9:30. Well, I'd like to talk about 7 weeks ago when you spent $5 extra at the grocery store. What? This isn't about that. Keep current. bring up. You already forgave him for that. Don't bring it up again. A couple thoughts on keeping current. Here's one. Scripture's on the screen with you. Do I have the facts right? In keeping current, understand, do you have the facts right? How many times have you been upset about something? I could probably list 1,000 that I didn't have the facts right. And in a graceful way, my wife would say to me, Nate, maybe you should check the facts first. Wise woman she is. Proverbs says, if anyone gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Proverbs 12:6 says, a fool's wrath is well known, but a prudent man covers his shame. Second thought on keeping current, should love cover this? Should love cover this? 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now there is a little axiom that we have here at Harvest that in the life of a church, in our relationship together, but even more so in your marriage, there are going to be many minor instances where your feathers are ruffled, where your bun is in a twist, where you're just angry. They're minor. And should love cover this? Maybe before I get into an argument, maybe I just need to ask the question, is this something that love should cover? But there are a few major times when you're going to have to, several minor, a few major in the life of a relationship, where you're going to just have to sit down and talk about it. Is my timing right? Proverbs 15:23 says this, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Is my timing right? The other day, this happened at our house. I'd worked a long day. I was kind of tired. And my car wouldn't start, and got it jumped, and my wife backed the car out and bumped it just ever so slightly and came in, and I was just like, ever have those moments, men, help me out here, where you're just done? Like, it's like, okay, thank you, Dad. Is there anyone else? Where you're just done, I'm just done, right? And I'm just like there, and she's like, blah, blah, blah. And I kind of dinged up the car a little bit. And I'm like, I just can't talk about it right now. And now in her wisdom, okay. And she just walked away. Now a couple days later, I saw the ding. And I went in and I'm like, babe, there's like this. And she's like, yeah, I told you. But you said you just didn't want to talk about it right then. I'm like, oh, okay, well taken. She saw that it wasn't a good time. It wasn't a time to really talk about it. Couple rules here, men, ladies. Don't argue with your spouse, with your person that you might be engaged to, with your girlfriend or boyfriend. Don't argue with them when they're overly tired. I just don't think that's a wise thing. Don't argue with them in case they might be intoxicated. That happens. Maybe they've taken a pain pill and they're not with it. Don't argue with them when they have a serious flu. They're not hearing you. Now, the sun might go down, but then again, are they remembering it? Okay? But at the next available moment, have the conversation. Because you could say anything you want, but they're not hearing you because they're tired, intoxicated, sick. Is your timing right? The fourth thing on communication here is my attitude, right? This is the best place to start when you're at conflict. Ephesians 4 in this text says, rather speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Christ. So, you know, the first couple are like, yeah, I can do that. It's a good idea. It's a good idea, Pastor Nate. That's a good idea. Now it gets a little bit more difficult. Why does it get a little bit more difficult? Because in those moments when you have to have communication, it gets a little bit more difficult because you have to do it with the right attitude. You have to do it as unto Christ. Is my attitude right? If you're sitting in the car, are you thinking, you wait till I get in there, I am going to take care of business? Your attitude's not right. We're going to fix this right now. Take a step back. Go read your Bible. Lastly, have I prayed about it? What? Don't you understand that I am angry with my wife and you want me to pray? Are you nuts? Hashtag nuts? No. I think, No, I don't want to do it. I know a lot of you are like, that's not what I want to do when I'm in an argument. But we've said this verse a lot. If you've grown up in church, you know this verse. But do you understand its principle? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Here it is. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Now think how much different that argument will be if in that moment you said, Lord, I'm about to go have a disagreement with my spouse. I can't do that, Nate. Maybe you should. Maybe you should look to that to say, you know, I you're right. I just get so angry. I just get so frustrated. God, I need you right now in all my ways. I'm acknowledging that you have put us together and I need you to walk us through this. Show me what I'm supposed to do. That was under keep current. The scripture goes on to say, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed with the day of reconciliation. That's the third thing. Attack the problem, not the person. Attack the problem. That's always a good idea, right? Let's address the problem. Let's not address you. Let's address the problem. So that it may give grace to those who hear. And number four, act, don't react. Look at verse 31 with me and show me, what are the reaction verbs there? Somebody shout one of them out. Reaction verb number one, bitterness. What about wrath? That's your action. What about anger, clamor, slander, malice? I don't know. Is that what I have towards my spouse? If you react, bitterness is smoldering resentment. Wrath is outbursts of rage. Anger is indignation that seeks revenge. Clamor is harsh quarreling. Slander is speech that injures. Malice is desiring to cause pain and suffering. Is that what you want your marriage to be known for? Husbands? Husbands, look up here. Is that what you want it? You're a bitter person? You're an angry person? Wives? Is that what you want your marital relationship to be known as? When he comes in, I'm gonna throw a cup at him. I'm not speaking to him for a week. Reaction. What are we called to do in communication? What's the action verbs here? Be kind. Be tender-hearted. Be forgiving. But I've been seriously wrong, Nate. I've been seriously wrong. And if you have, I'm sorry. And if you're in danger, come to us. If you're struggling in that, and there might be abuse involved in that, seek help. But if we're talking about, we just argue all the time. We're just frustrated with each other. It's a, listen, pray and let God deal with them. There is nothing, look up here, all of you, this is important. There's nothing gained by you being the Holy Spirit. You are not their Savior. You are not their Comforter. You are not their Spirit of Truth. You are not their Counselor. Only God fills those roles. And maybe they can't hear God because you're talking so loudly, trying to correct them. I'm notorious for that when DirecTV calls. I need to work on that. Here's the deal. Changed spouses. Listen, write this down. This is really good. I didn't make it up. Someone else did. Changed spouses change their spouses. You start with you. You let God deal with them. You're not their Holy Spirit. Back to Song of Solomon. What happens when Solomon does just that? He's the king, right? At least he's the king to be, if he's not the king in this moment, but I believe he's the king. What happened? The king has access to anywhere. He could go, but he realizes, okay, I'm just going to go. I'm not going to have an argument. What happens when he leaves it to God? Now she feels remorse or a change of heart. Verse 5 says, I arose from my... All of a sudden she's like, oh, it's Solomon. I shouldn't say those things to him. I should always have my door open to him. I arose from my bed. My hands dripped with myrrh. She went to the door. Myrrh was associated with lovemaking in the scripture. My fingers were... with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolts. I opened my door, but my beloved had turned and gone. And now she's like, oh, the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes in right here. She says, my soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but I found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. Now remember the last time when she was doing things the right way, when the watchman found her, they're like helping her. Now the watchman take a different approach with her. The watchmen found me as they went about the city, and they beat me, and they bruised me, and they took away my veil. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am sick with love. And now she has a change of heart. And you have that moment when you can be corrected by God and accept it, or become even more bitter. And that's not good. Now in verse 9, the others speak, these daughters of Jerusalem, as she was calling out. And they just ask a simple question. What is your beloved more than any other beloved, O most beautiful among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you adjure us? In other words, they're saying, girl, what does he look like that makes him so special? And now she begins, we get a really good description of Solomon here. And now she begins to tell. She's feeling this remorse, and she has a changed view of her husband who she's been in this argument with. And notice what she says about him. Ladies, I've been really telling the men, and they've been doing a good job because some of you have been coming and telling me. He's saying these things. He needs to bring it up to the 20th century, guys. Bring it up to 20. Don't tell her hair are like a flock of goats anymore. All right? Your turn. Ladies, notice what she says. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. In other words, she's saying he's the best of the best. He's radiant. His father was known as someone who was Rudy or Ruddy. Looks kind of like Dad. Goes on. His head is the finest gold, wisdom. His locks are wavy. What color is his hair? Black as a raven. He's a young stud. He has hair. His eyes are like doves. In other words, he's gentle. Beside the stream of water, bathed in milk. Seems odd enough, but he's saying his eyes are white. Not albino white, but you know, like the other part of your eye. In other words, he's sober. He's not drunk all the time. He clear eyes. He can see things. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lily. He shows compassion to her, dripping with liquid myrrh. Now she goes on. His arms are like rods of gold, set with jewels. His body is like polished ivory, bedecked with sapphires. Okay, so polished ivory, I mean, that's a good one, ladies. Polished ivory is like hard as a rock. You could say, hey, you are polished ivory. Your arms are like gold. I think your husband might like that. I'm not speaking for all men, but this man. His legs are alabaster columns set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. In other words, he's a tall drink of water. Remember, the cedars were tall, and he's like, this guy is ripped. He's strong. His legs are cut. He's like gold. He's like... His mouth is the most sweet. He is altogether desirable. Here it is, ladies. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. What a beautiful word. She's like, I was wrong. Let me tell you about him. And she goes into this full description of his wisdom, his strength, his beauty. This is my beloved. This is my lover. Remember, beloved there is translated better, lover, and this is my friend. And that is a beautiful thing to say amongst husband and wife. And now their response is, well, where is he gone, O most beautiful among women? Where is your beloved turned that we may seek him with you? We want to see this guy now that you've like, what? Show us, we'll go with you. We'll help you find him. You see here now, remorse, change of heart, change of opinion. She's not holding on to the past. She's not bringing up all the 12 reasons why she thinks she's right for saying no. She's saying, I have injured and wounded him, and I was wrong, and now I want to find him. Because, again, she thinks of all the beautiful men. I don't know how to say this, but I'm just going to say it. If you're a dirtbag, she's not saying these things about you. He tenderly treats her with kindness in everything that we have seen. And now when she has this one momentary slip up, she goes back to the, how could I do that to this man who loves me? He was what she wanted. I want my man back. I was wrong. The key is a change of heart happens when I set my pride aside and I seek full restitution. Say that again. It happens when you set pride aside, because pride keeps you from saying you're wrong. You set that aside and you seek reconciliation. You go after. She didn't just sit and wait for him to return home. Well, the next time he knocks, I'll open the door. She sought it. She endured the chastisement of the Lord at the hands of the watchman. She called the ladies to help find my man. He's beautiful. And the key is set pride aside. The key is being quiet before God when you know you've been wronged. 3, I reach out for forgiveness. That's what we see now happening. She remembers. She says, oh yes, I know where he's at. Because he is a man of great character. He has gone down to his garden. My beloved, my lover has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to graze in the gardens and to gather lilies. My beloved, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. That's one of the marriage vows of the Jewish people. And she's saying, I am my lover's and my lover is mine. He grazes among, I know where he's at. I know where he's at. And so now she's seeking him. Now, why does she know where he was at? Because he was a man of unchanged character. One day he was the same as the next day. He was constant in his beliefs and his ethics and his morality. And he could be counted on to be the one he said he was. Solomon never stopped. He was still protecting her. He was still protecting the nation. He was still working. He was a hard worker. Knew right where he was. He didn't run off to someone else. He went back to work. I think that's a beautiful picture when she can trust her husband this way. One of the books I use as a resource is the Book of Romance, written many years ago by a gentleman. And it says in this, show me a wife, men, listen, this is, I highlighted this, I underlined it, I put little lines on there. I said, show me a wife who knows that her husband is doing all that he can do with unfailing commitment to their marriage, and I will show you a happy married woman. Let me see that again. He's doing all that he can do with unfailing commitment to their marriage. Men, I'll show you a happy wife. And if you believe that axiom, happy wife, happy life, you should be doing what you can be doing as unfailing commitment to your marriage. Those other things will pour out of that. In the like manner, though, ladies, listen. Speaking as a man, I understood this and I enjoyed it and I underlined it as well. It is a great joy to a man to know that while he is at work each day, his wife is doing all that she can to preserve and enrich their marriage, to protect and provide for their children and home, and to do so with a gentle, quiet spirit, and all with an unfailing commitment to be faithful to him. Such a man has absolute trust in his wife and takes refuge in her company. I read that, and I was just like, man, God, I got a lot of work to do. How about you? She reaches out for forgiveness. I was thinking about that moment. We are so inundated with movies and television and other things and how they want us to think about what this would be like. So I'm kind of seeing this. He's in his garden working. She's rushing with this group of people behind him. The music is playing in anticipation. And she's running and she comes into the garden. And he stands up and she looks at him. And he looks at her. And in that moment, he can do a couple things. In that moment, he can listen to, she could run to him and fall at his feet, and she could say, I'm sorry, and I bruised you, and I'm sorry, and he not say anything. And he forgive her. In that moment, she could rush to him, and he could hold her back and scold her. And she would ask for forgiveness, and he would have the right, but he would forgive. Or he could do something totally different. Now, what do you think Solomon, without looking ahead, what do you think Solomon does? All in favor of totally different? He could have tried to outreason her and argue with her. He could have tried to win. He could have been winner. But even in winning, he would lose. She would lose heart. She would go silent. She would emotionally withdraw. Let's see what he does. Number 4A is our communication is restored. Our forgiveness is granted. Notice verse 4. My beloved, she says in verse 2, my beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of his spices, to graze. My beloved, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And then he says, they are together now. You are as beautiful as Tirzah, my love. Now, Tirzah was a place, that the word means pleasant. It was a city that was about 7 miles southeast of Shechem. It was beautiful, had beautiful gardens. It was naturally beautiful. Again, he's complimenting her. You are as beautiful as Tirzah. Roger, I just gave you another one. Lovely as Jerusalem. And in fact, that was actually a prayer of Jeremiah that said Jerusalem was lovely. David wrote that in Psalms. Awesome as an army with banners. Now think about what he's saying there. Right? Like, you're there with like 20 guys, 10,000 soldiers walk over, and they've got banners and horns and swords and knives and trebuchets and all of these things. And you're like, oh, that's awesome. We're dead. He's saying of him, you're as beautiful as tears of this beautiful city. You're as beautiful as Jerusalem. You're as beautiful as a huge army with banners about to go out to battle. Turn away your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like the flock of ewes that have come up from the washing. All of them bear twins. Not one of them has been lost. In other words, she has all her teeth. Your cheeks are like the halves of pomegranates. This sounds familiar. It's a renewal of their wedding statements. And then he says in verse 8, there are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one of her mother, pure to her who bore her. The young among young women saw her and called her blessed, the queens and the concubines also, and they praised her. He's just basically saying, babe, you're the best of the best. You're the best. Nothing compares to you. Who is this who looks down like the dawn, beautiful as the moon, bright as the sun? Guys, that's some great stuff right there. Right? Awesome. As the armies with banners. Communication, forgiveness restored. Now the foxes in marriage begin with communication. In surveys done, number one, failure to communicate. Okay. Number two, money. Number three, sex. Problems in marriage begin with, number four, problems with the in-laws. You want to jump to that right away. It's most likely not the problem, but there are problems with in-laws and problems in child rearing. But it begins with communication. Nothing brings about reconciliation quicker than this. This is good. The wrongdoer having a repentant heart. She has this repentant heart. She comes in. But notice this. My wife's beautiful at this. The heart overflowing with unconditional love and forgiveness on the part of the one who's been injured. Me as a Neanderthal does my fair share of injuring, and she's always been the one who's like overwhelmed me with love. Nothing brings about reconciliation quicker in our home than, she doesn't have to be the Holy Spirit in my life, because when that happens, I'm like, oh, I'm an idiot. And now this, verse 12. Before I was aware, my desire set me among the chariots of my kinsman, a prince. Trust is returned. 5. Now great joy and great closeness, now closer than ever before. It's interesting, that statement there, it seems maybe out of place, but it says, I have been placed among the chariots of my kinsman, a prince. Nobody got in the prince's chariot. Nobody jumped in, said, hey, can I ride with you down to the palace? I'm headed to Jerusalem. Can I ride with you? Unless he said, get in here with me. The Ethiopian eunuch had a chariot, and Philip, in the book of Acts, didn't get into it. He had to run beside it. There's something special about being in this chariot with the prince. And that was this. When somebody saw that, they're like, oh, that's a special person to him. The trust has been returned. Forgiveness has been granted. Reconciliation is in place. So much so that he's like, come on, girl, we're going back and get in this chariot. And I don't care who sees us. The rest of the town knows we've been fighting, but I'm going to tell them how it really is in our house. Confidence, forgiveness, love, peace, strength have all been restored. And now there's great joy. Verse 13 says this, return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look on you. And Solomon says, why should you look upon the Shulamite as upon the dance before two armies? What kind of army dances are there? I mean, you got two armies. What kind of dancing do they do? They beat their swords against their shield. They scream out. They, you want to go? You want to go? And he's like, why are you looking at it like that's what's happening here? That ain't happening here. And he calls her by his pet name. It's really kind of beautiful. He's saying, Solomoness, why should you look at Solomoness like you would look at two people that are fighting? A friend of mine, his name is Abu Akum, hadn't seen his wife in a year. And she was coming, and I was like, Abu, I'd really like to greet your wife. Like, what is her name? And he said, her name is Abua. I'm like, what? That's your name. Yes, she is mine. Her name is Abua. I mean, he's dead serious. Like, so when she came, I'm like, hello, Abua. And she's like, oh, hello. I'm like, oh. So basically what he said is, she is one with me. And I am one with her. And she has, I will call, he is basically calling her Solomon in the text. It's a beautiful thing. Do we fight? Yes, we do. Is there hope? That's up to you. One of the things I've liked to do in the book of Song of Solomon, I've just been noting, I'm not typing it, I'm not typecasting it, but I do see our beautiful Savior in all of this. I hope you do too. So maybe think about it in this way, Jesus in us. Jesus in us. How many times has he come knocking, saying, I want to have closer fellowship with you, church. Listen, listen. There's no notes here. Listen. And we say, not today. Not now. Not right now. But I want to draw close to you. And as he slips away, we begin to think about his beauty. I'm encouraged, church, as you sing, and I listen to you sing of his beauty and his majesty, and I can tell it's from your heart because you begin to think about how beautiful he is to you. And you begin to tell other people how beautiful. And then you go and you reconcile yourself with him in forgiveness. But listen, listen, listen. What does he think of you? He has greater love. He shows you how you've been adopted. He shows you how you've been reconciled. He's like, you're my child. You're my beautiful one. Get in my chariot. Let's go. And maybe you're struggling with your relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's just an opportunity for you right now to say, listen, he's wanted a closer relationship with me. I've kind of blown it. I want to give us time at the end of the service right now just to deal with that. In fact, maybe why don't you just bow your heads and close your eyes where you're at. And maybe your relationship is a little bit strained with the Lord. This is a good opportunity for you to just reach out right now and beg for forgiveness. The scripture tells us that if we ask for forgiveness, he is faithful and just and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you haven't been living like you should be living. Maybe you haven't been doing what you should be doing. But he's here to say, listen, I love you. I'm here. I'm knocking. Take the moment right now. He says, call to me, and I will answer you. And this is your moment to reach out. But there's another thing that's going on here. And church, I've honestly been praying for this for about a week now. If we choose to forgive with generosity that far exceeds how we've been wronged, how great do you think our marriages would be? If we forgive with generosity that exceeds how we've been wronged, how strong, how great do you believe our marriages would be? So I want, Brent's going to just be playing over this, and I want you guys right now, as husbands and wives, as those sitting here, I want you to be focusing on your relationship right now. Men, because I love you, draw a little bit closer to your wife. This is your time. I have some questions for you. What foxes have you allowed to fester in your relationship with your spouse? And you've not forgiven them. You have something? What actions or words have you spoken . Have you not sought reconciliation? Have you wounded your spouse? Maybe you didn't even know it, but you sense it's there. Have you wounded that relationship? Even though you felt justified, are you holding a grudge that shouldn't be there? Are you one who fights historically? Always bringing up the past and never willing to let it go? That's an issue. We forgive in light of the cross. We forgive in light of the fact that He has forgiven us. And nothing your spouse has done compares to the repeated sinful actions that you have done for the Savior that has died for you. We're just asking you right now in this moment, reach over and pray with her, men. And maybe it's a little bit too much for just that moment and you need to come up and have somebody pray with you. My wife and I are right here. And listen, don't let pride get in the way right now. You have foxes in your vineyards. Now's the time to deal with them. Now's the time to reach out and ask God's forgiveness. Now's the time to come and seek some help if you need it, to have others pray with you. So you take this moment. You quietly pray together right there. Danny's going to turn off my microphone so I can spend some time with my wife. But if you need prayer, you come and see me. God, I just pray for these moments that we have together where we're just learning to endure what may be difficult for us to hear or to do. Help us to adopt a better attitude.